Well, are you ready for the word today? I didn't hear anything. Are you ready for the word today? Okay. Praise God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. We're going to share verses 3 and 4. This is Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. And the Bible tells us that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He said that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and when he got done with the fast, he was hungry. Don't you think you'd be hungry if you fasted for 40 days? Don't you think your stomach would growl a little bit? Say, man, after 40 days, I can finally eat. God had said it's okay to eat to him because he had gone through the fast. And verse 3, it says, now. You know, when you're at a point of need in your life, that's when the tempter likes to show up. He says, now when the tempter came to Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, it says the tempter came, and he says to him, if you are the Son of God. Well, he was. See, the devil will use a truth to try to get you to do something that may not be the will of God. And the temptation to Jesus is, if you are, well, of course I am. Jesus could have got upset right there and said, I am the Son of God. Who do you think you are? You want me to turn these stones into bread? By God, I'll do it. Just to show you I... See, that's how we get tempted. That's how we get trapped. Have you ever had the devil come up, are you really a Christian? Well, if you are... Well, why don't you just lay hands on that person? And if you are, why don't you do this? Or a lot of times it comes like this. If you're really a Christian, how dare you act the way that you just did? And it gets you into condemnation. It gets you into judgment. Or it gets you to try to do things that God hasn't told you to do yet. Because we're trying to prove to him, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I am. And he'll go one or the other to get you to overstep your bounds, your abilities, overstep your calling, or he'll get you to walk under condemnation. And both of them are temptations. And Jesus has the ultimate reply. I love it. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, devil, I'm not going to let you push or tempt me to do something that God hasn't commanded me to do. Isn't that great? And the Bible says don't lay hands on people too quickly. Why? Because you need to wait to see if God wants you to lay hands on people. You need to see what God would have you do. It's not just, well, I'm a Christian, I can do anything I want to. Keith Moore says several times, and he said it again this morning, but in several of his tapes, he says, you know, if you're a Christian, you can't do everything that you want to do. Because if you're a Christian, you have a calling of God, and you have to stay in that calling. I thought that's kind of a different perspective. You have to stay within your calling. In other words, I may be able to do all things. Paul said, I can do all things, but not all things are good for me to do. A little bit of a paraphrase. I can do anything I want to, but not everything I do is always going to be the right thing to do at the right time. Paul wanted to go into Asia, and God said, no, I don't want you to go. He finally said, well, where do you want me to go? Go to Macedonia. Oh, but I'd rather go to the heathen in Asia. God says, I want you to go to Macedonia. Paul said three times he tried to go to Asia, and God shut the door. So he went to Macedonia. I can just see Paul going, because Paul's headstrong. Paul's more controlled than Peter, but he's headstrong. I can see Paul marching into Macedonia, kicking and grumbling. I don't know why I'm going to go to Macedonia. I don't know what God thinks he has. He gets over there and the gospel flourishes. And he wins Rome and goes into those territories. And if it wasn't for that, because of what God knew would eventually happen, Rome preserved the scripture for us. Rome preserved Christianity. It might have gotten messed up a little bit over the years, but they preserved the books and the foundations, and they preserved the writings of the church fathers. We owe that because God called Paul, and Paul stayed within the calling. He might have gone kicking and screaming, But he was grateful afterwards because he knew it was the place to be, knew it was the will of God. You know, when we look around the world today, everybody's crying for bread. Everyone's crying, oh, give me bread, give me bread, give me bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. With the world's financial crisis going on today, we often ask, what do we do when the bread runs out? That's the question. With the government going more into debt, with hearing about other countries going into greater debt, what happens when the bread runs out? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but is there more to life? Because it seems like in society, well, if we need money, we'll just make more. But if you make more money, it becomes less, worth less, and eventually it will become worthless. Eventually it'll outrun its capacity. I don't want to pay $1,000 for a loaf of bread. I think it's high enough already. Amen. See, but the question that I think we're facing today in the church, I think we're facing it in the world, I think we're facing it in the nation, is there more to life than just bread? I saw a video this week about two young girls fighting each other. And it wasn't so unusual to see two girls fighting or two people fighting today with all the chaos that's going on. But what shocked me was their parents were watching and encouraging them to beat each other up. These were teenagers. The parents weren't in there. What are you doing? Break it up. No, both of them are in there. Go, go, go. Hit harder, hit harder. Here's a bat. You know, they were encouraging the kids to beat each other up more. And when I watched it, I thought, is this what we've come to? Is this our culture? Is this our society? Is this a great society that we envisioned in the 60s when we launched out the great society in the United States? Is this what we've come to? Satan has caused us to focus on our need in the church, in our families, and in our society. We're always focused on our need. And you hear it resonating, but you hear it in different ways. America is such a great country. We can provide for all the poor in the world. We're so rich, the wealthy are so rich. Wealthy keeps getting defined lower and lower and lower. But the wealthy have so much money, we can pay for health insurance for everybody in the nation. The rich have so much money, we can pay for new highways. We can build new hospitals. We can build new sewer systems. I want to tell you, after a while, money runs out. After a while, when we focus only on the need, we find out that we don't have enough to meet all the needs. What are we going to do then? What do you do when the bread runs out? See, Jesus is fasting for 40 days. Jesus was hungry, and Satan tempted him with a need in his life, which at that moment was bread. Now, I know our people say a lot of things about bread today. Bread back then is not like the bread of today. Bread had whole grains in it, for one. It had nutrients in it. It had minerals in it. It was not refined and processed to where it became glue when you eat it. It was food. You needed bread to eat. It made you survive. When we think about prisoners getting bread and water, bread had enough in it to sustain their life. Might not have made them fat, but if you get on a diet of bread and water today, you'll starve to death because there's not much nutrition in bread. My complaint is on rice. You know, we process rice, and what we do is we wash all the nutrients off of it, and then we add the nutrients back on, and we sell it, and when you boil it, all the nutrients go away again. So rice used to be a food of protein, and today it's virtually useless because it's just roughage. We've gone for the need, and we've put so much into it that the things today that used to supply our needs don't supply our needs today. You can see that in our wealth. Oh, we thought when you got your first TV set, you thought you've got it made now. Well, now the poor families in America have two TV sets. I heard the other day that the poor in America are wealthier than the middle class of Europe. Think about that. The poor in America live better than the middle class in Europe. That's amazing. No wonder we think there's no end to wealth. No wonder we think there's no end. No wonder we think we can provide all these things. But Satan came to Jesus at the moment of his need, and he says, if you're the Son of God, then make bread. But I want to say to you, there must be more to life than just bread. There must be more to life than just your need. And Jesus reveals the foundation of living. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't live just on bread. We don't live just because we have our needs met, but we have to live, if we're going to have life, live by what God has said. Amen. Jesus revealed the foundation for life. What's your foundation? Is it just having your needs met? Or is there a greater foundation than just having your needs met? Are you going hand to mouth all the time? Are you always asking what's in it for me? Or is there something greater than having your needs met that is your source of life? Now, we know that we need bread. We need things to live. We know that we need all these things. But life has got to mean more than our car, than our TV set, than our air conditioning. Life has got to mean more than these things. Because we see people that have this and they're not living. We just had a person in the community last Sunday, it hit the paper, that he killed his ex-wife and himself. And yet he was a wealthy man. Had a house, had property, had lands, had money, had all these things, and yet he's not living. He had all the needs met and it wasn't sufficient enough. And we find people today that they're living with all their needs met, but yet their lives are empty. So there's got to be more to life than just living, than just having bread. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 as we begin to look at this. Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve God and be controlled by the needs in your life. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now think about that. Jesus is, you know, we tend to read this, we tend to think that God's saying, well, don't worry about your stuff. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about all this stuff. Because it'll just, you know, look what God can do to everything else. But the reality is we do worry about it. We do think about these things. We do question. They're needs. They're not light things. They're important things to us. Amen. To have a roof over our head, to have clothing, to have the things that we need, even to have the luxuries. We come to a point of where we see them as need. But Jesus lays down this principle. No man can serve two masters. Either your need is your master or God is your master. You can't serve both of them. Because you're going to wind up hating one and loving the other. You're going to wind up despising one or rejecting one. But eventually you'll come to that point of where one will be rejected and one will be the one that you serve. It's interesting that mammon means, if you go back to the Greek word mammon, it means material possessions or wealth. But it means something more. If you go back to the original Greek, it means to entrust. Trust? Entrust? Mammon means to entrust? Well, literally it means wealth which a man entrusted to someone to keep safe for him. That's what mammon means. Wealth that I'm going to give to someone else to trust. And Jesus is literally saying to them, either you're going to trust God or you're going to trust the riches that you would trust to somebody else to keep care of for you. Now, over the years, mammon has not become something that of value that we entrust to somebody else, but mammon has become has come to mean that which we entrust ourselves to, which is a definition of our God, because our God is that which we entrust ourselves to. We either entrust ourselves to the Heavenly Father or we entrust ourselves to the needs that are met. And when those needs aren't met, we become worried and discouraged and frustrated and hurt because we've entrusted those needs that are supposed to serve us to where now we serve the needs. When we look around the world, the picture that I think of that has stayed in my mind is the nation of Greece. When I think about all the condition of the world, and one of the questions that the news media has been asking for several weeks now, is America going to become another Greece? I think that's an interesting question. Because when you look at Greece, you find that mammon or need has brought people into the streets, destroying their own government. Now, I think this is a real confusion here, because these people are expecting the government to provide their needs, and yet they're destroying the government which supplies their need. You know, it's like, I need a new house, so I'm going to burn down the one I'm in, expecting what I burned down to build me a new house. No, if you want a new house, you sell the house you have and use it as an investment into a better house. You don't burn it down. But yet in the world, because need is controlling us, we find in Greece, they're actually burning down the very house, the very thing that they're looking to sustain them. It doesn't make sense. They're destroying their very self. They're destroying the very thing that props them up. And the people are asking, is America going to become a second Greece? Are we going to become like them? And, I won't say that. But Jesus is asking in the midst of all this, is not life more than food and clothing? Is it not more than the needs? In Greece, the obvious question is this all life is to you, having your needs met, or is there something more to life? Jesus is asking us, why do we worry about clothing in Matthew 6? Why do you worry about these things? We get consumed over them. And when we continue in Matthew 6, verse 30, Jesus continued and said, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little of faith? See, if God is going to take care of the birds of the air, if he's going to take care of the flowers, the grass in the field, don't you think that God is going to take care of you? Well, we'd like to think so, wouldn't we? But do we trust God to take care of us? Now we're going to get into some things that might be sticky, But God is laying down some principle. 31 says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And we read that and we think, God's really being unrealistic, because these are important to us. 32 says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We know the world is chasing after them, but as Christians, we chase after them. And Jesus is raising the question, don't you understand that God knows you need these things? And hopefully we would say, well, at least we trust God enough that he notices that we need these things. But the common interpretation is that we shouldn't worry about them. That they shouldn't be a concern to us. And Jesus is just saying, don't be consumed by these things, for God knows you need them. Let's go to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Instead of seeking after the stuff, seek after the kingdom of God. Seek after righteousness. And righteousness is doing the will of God. It's living by faith. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is saying, get your priorities straight. If you will serve God, God will make provision for you. But if you don't serve God, you'll wind up serving the mammon You'll wind up serving the need, and you'll be drawn away from the things of God because you're so focused on the need that you can't see God. 34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, you don't need to be worrying about tomorrow and the day after and the day after. You can be consumed, but you need to worry about today. Well, what should we worry about today? That we're serving God. That should be our consuming desire. Lord, today let me serve you. Let me do the right thing. Now, I'll say this because we were talking about it a little bit in Sunday school, but if we are seeking first the kingdom of God, we are trying to live godly. We are trying to live uprightly. We are trying to do the right thing. And I'll tell you, when you do the right thing, blessings come. Now, doing the right thing isn't staying home and praying for a check to come in the mail. Doing the right thing is you're out working, you're doing something, you're contributing, you're adding to people, you're adding to things. The Bible says, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. Now, we Christians have this view, well, I'm just going to serve God, hallelujah, and I can sit back and God will just send me money in the mail, hallelujah. No, he won't. There is no provision in the scripture that says God will send you money in the mail. But it says if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will add these things that the Gentiles seek to you. Now, I like the scripture that we should make the Jews jealous. I also believe we ought to make the Gentiles jealous. I think Christians ought to be the wealthy people in town. I think Christians ought to own the businesses. I think Christians ought to be out there that when people are in need, they say, well, call on him because he's a Christian and he'll help you. Rather than calling the government and calling everybody else, call on Christians. If we're out there doing the work, things, stuff will come to us. Amen? But you've got to be doing the work. You've got to be seeking the kingdom. You've got to be seeking the will of God in your life. And everyone said, amen. See, he said, seek first the kingdom of God. And understand that if we serve God, he will supply our natural needs. Amen. Oh, I like that. See, serving your needs will not lead you to God. But serving God will cause God to add to you. On this Memorial Weekend, I ask, what has gone wrong in America? And I think if we look at our foundations, we will realize that we've gone from a God-centered culture to a need-centered culture. And you've got people like Greece out in the street. But I need, but I need, but I need, but I need. Are you serving God? No, no, no. We take prayer out of school. We take all these things away, but we have lifted up our needs. Haiti understands it. When I was down there, I preached about the kingdom of God, and I preached how that every revolutionary preaches prosperity. And I said, Aristide promised that if you elect me as president, this is in his campaign, if you elect me as president, then the poor man will sleep in the rich man's house. I can count on one hand how many people that happened to. Happened to none. No poor person slept in a rich man's house. That was a promise, though. If you vote me in, I'll meet all your needs and you won't have any trouble anymore. And there's still people. There were riots the other day down in Haiti where they're calling for the overthrow of the government down there. Now, if you understand what's going on in Haiti, these are Aristide supporters. They're still trying to get Aristide back in. But they're seeing this as an opportunity. If we topple this government, then we can get our dictator back in. Gee, what's going on in Greece? The other day in the news, they showed a sign, a picture of the demonstrators in Greece. And they had a big sign up about workers. And down in the corner of the sign was the hammer and the sickle of communism. What is going on in Greece? Gee, if we overthrow the government, we've got to institute a new government in its place because no nation can be without a government. I wonder what kind of a government that they would put in its place if they topple the government of Greece. I wonder. since the people that are leading the protest are openly displaying the communist symbol, obviously the government that they want to replace with is communism. And that will solve all of their problems. No, it won't. John F. Kennedy said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Jesus didn't say quite the same thing, but he did say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Our foundations have been attacked. It's an old tactic. There's really nothing new. Satan was attacking the foundations of Jesus, and Jesus responded, "But the word says, scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In Genesis 3:1, the serpent says to Eve, "Has God really said?" See, this is the first attack on your foundation. Did God really say that? Did God really say that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die? Did God actually say that? And see, he always gets you to question the things of God. Question the Word of God. Question the Scripture. Question Jesus. Question, if you really seek first the kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, will God really meet your need? Is that really going to happen? Do you really think that if you trust God, he'll heal your body? Do you really think that will happen to you? See, he attacks the foundation. And he attacks the foundation because Satan knows that the only thing that can defeat him is the Word of God. He knows that if we stand on the Word of God, Satan loses every single time. He just doesn't want you to know that. Because if we no longer build on the Word of God, the only thing that you and I have left to build on is the ideas or the wisdom of fallible man. If you remove the Word of God, all we have is my opinion, your opinion, their opinion, his opinion. We don't have truth. You don't have anything firm to build on anymore. Because all of us are in error. Jesus came to straighten us out. He came to give us the Word of God. He came to make us think right, to live right, to do right. He came to give us the wisdom of heaven because we desperately need it. Because in our state of sin, we don't have wisdom. We don't have insight. All we have is, well, let's try this. But we need the wisdom of God in all of our life. We have taken the ideas of men and we use them to interpret the Bible when we should take the Bible and interpret our ideas. You want to know if you're thinking right? Find it in the Word. You want to know if your head is straight? Find it in the Word. But no. We take our idea and we twist the Word of God till we can support our idea. And therefore we justify ourselves. Well, Jesus said it like this: "You have made the Word of God of no effect by your traditions." Same thing, isn't it? Lord, we've got our ideas, and we're going to live by our ideas. And God says, no, you've made the Word of God ineffective. The reason the Word doesn't work is because we put our own ideas over the Word of God, and we've decided to live by ourselves. America's founding fathers came from a socialist system. We don't think about that. They came from where they had kings, where they had a ruling elite. Even in the England, in the House, they have the Parliament divided into the House of Lords and the House of the Commoners. That's the two houses. But the House of Lords has a final say. It's kind of like our House of Representatives and the Senate. And our Senate has become, now the Senate was created in the United States so that no state could dominate the rest of the country. Where in the House of Representatives, it's the whoever has the greatest number of votes, they can dominate. But in the Senate, Every state was set on an even footing, so no state could dominate one another. Well, it's become to be almost royalty to become a senator. And we see the seats being passed on from father to son in the Senate. And we see that House of Lords trying to raise its ugly head of the aristocracy, the elite, those who know better than anybody else now have the final say, when that's not how it was intended. Originally, I didn't know this till about a year ago, but originally in the Senate, the senators were told how to vote by the governor. And if the senators didn't vote according to the governor had the authority to withdraw the senator and replace one. Wouldn't that shake things up a little bit? See, it makes the states more accountable in that. I'm just saying, that's how it used to be. For the first number of years, I'm not sure exactly how long, there was no popular vote for president of the United States. It was all done by the Electoral College. George Washington never got in on a popular vote. I need to check it out and find out who was the first president that was, quote, elected by popular vote, but actually, even today, none of them are elected on a popular vote. Nixon, many believe, won the popular vote against Kennedy, but the Electoral College made the decision. But we have a concept that it's the popular vote. It's like, no, because you can actually win the popular vote and lose according to our election policies. That's put in as a safeguard. As a safeguard, so people can't run amok over others. Well, if our founding fathers came from a socialist system, they understood how corrupt it could get. They understood that once certain people get into power, they don't want to give it up. And they found out that they saw how socialism corrupts men by taking away their freedom of conscience, because they all had to walk in a lockstep. Well, where did our founding fathers get their ideas from? They got it from the Bible. And they said, we're going to come up with a new system, a God system, and so we're going to go to the Bible and find out what God says about government. I'd like to go into that more, but we can't today. But if you go with me to John chapter 8, we'll look at something. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. It says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Jews answered him and says, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make me free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, I think this is interesting. Jesus says, if you follow my word, abide in my word, you're my disciples. As my disciples, you'll discover the truth, and that truth that you discover by following, by being a disciple and by staying in the Word of God, that truth will set you free. And the response of the Jews is, we've never been slaves. What do you mean set free? We have never been in bondage. That's how soon we forget. But I want to draw not just the historical parallel to that. They said they've never been slaves, but Jesus had said, but your tradition makes the word of God of no effect. They were in bondage, not to Egypt or to Rome. They were in bondage to the elements, the circumstances of the world. They had come into bondage of their need. And their need was controlling them because they were no longer living by the Word of God. Because had they lived by the Word of God, they would have been disciples of God. As disciples, they would have discovered the truth, and the truth would have set them free. So the real bondage they're in is the bondage of sin. The real bondage is the bondage to their need, that they were just like the Gentiles, although they were Jewish, and they were seeking after all this stuff instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They were seeking the wrong thing. They had the wrong God. And because they had the wrong God, they had become slaves to circumstances. We read it in Sunday school and it really got to me. I added it to my notes. Hebrews 12, 16. It says, Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of food. The Jews had sold their birthright, children of Abraham, so they could have their need met. The church in America has sold out our birthright of being children of the Most High God because we were hungry and we wanted to be satisfied with stuff. You cannot serve two masters. Have you sold your birthright to God? God says, I'll meet your need. If you would seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, if you put those things first, I'll make sure that you get everything you need. But we've sold out because, well, our need is dominating our life and our need is directing us and we're going all over trying to get our needs met when if you serve God, He'll set you free. Isn't that wonderful? But we're living on a lower level because we're not serving God, we're serving our needs. Got to get that paycheck, got to get that mortgage payment, got to get the food on the table, and it's dominating our life to where we're no longer serving God, and we're starving to death spiritually. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, I'll just go there and read it real quick, but Acts chapter 5, verse 29, he says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God. What was he doing? He was quoting Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. We've got to serve God. When they put before him either their death or turning away from Jesus, they said, we've got to serve God. That's bottom line. We've got to serve God. We've got to do that which is right. See, the state has declared war on the church. And we see this primarily in the use of the phrase separation of church and state. And most people in America today believe that that is in the Constitution, and it's not. It's a letter from Thomas Jefferson to a church. And in that letter, he's responding to a question that is the nation, the new United States, are they going to set up their own denomination like Europe? And he answers back, he says, that will never happen in America because there is a wall of division separating the church and the state to where the state cannot interfere on the church by setting up and establishing a national church. So the state will never get into that business. Today means something totally different. Today it means the church shall not have influence on the state. But in its original letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote, he was saying that the state will never interfere on the conduct or the life or the speech of the church. And today we have all kinds of rules regulating what the church can and cannot do. I cannot spend, without getting into trouble, over 4% of my time talking about politics. We cannot give over 4% of our finances to any political campaign, including Right to Life, because if we do, we can lose our tax-exempt status. Well, who gave us our tax-exempt status, God or the government? Many people don't know the Catholic Church is not a 501c3. And they've been arguing over that for years. And the reason that the government has not taken away, because if you give to the Catholic Church, it's still tax exempt. And the reason the government doesn't come down on the Catholic Church, they own so much money and they own so much property that the government doesn't have the right or the power to come against the Catholic Church. More power to the Catholic Church. It's because the government knows if we vote to do what we'd like to do to the Catholic Church will vote us out of office. Oh, power to the people. That's called a republic. That's called, you don't have a right to interfere in our church. But they still try. See, we're told a lie that if you give to a church that's not a 501c3, that your money is not tax deductible. It still is. It still is tax deductible, but they'll lie to you about it. Why is the state so afraid of the church? It's because God changes the hearts of a people. And as long as God can set people free, no government can enslave people. That's why they're afraid of the church. The Bible always sets people free. It always translates to every area of life. In Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, I was shocked to find this scripture. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found to be a liar. That's in Proverbs. Now, we always go to Revelation and say, Revelation says, add not or don't take away from this scripture. He got that from Proverbs. Proverbs warns us, don't add to the Word of God, because if you do, God will rebuke you and you will be found to be a liar, because you don't know what you're talking about, because you just added to the Word of God. See, the Word is powerful. If you destroy the foundations, the house collapses. If we change the Word of God, the house that we're trying to build will eventually collapse. Judges 17:6, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They were saying, it doesn't matter. God doesn't really watch what's going on. God really doesn't care about things. There is no judgment. There is no right or wrong. There is only situational ethics. As long as what I do doesn't really hurt anybody, it's okay for me to do it. All of those are adding to the Word of God. And we look around and we see the house collapsing. We see it beginning to fall down because we've gone almost 100 years removing the Word of God from our government, removing the Word of God from over us. And it's even been in the church that we have added to the Word of God to where if you preach faith in many churches, you'll get into trouble. If you preach the absolute authority, the inerrancy, the God-breathed Word of God, you'll get into trouble quicker than being a homosexual, quicker than being a thief in the church. If you start preaching sound biblical doctrine that Paul preached, you'll get into more trouble than you will if you preach against the Word of God. The world needs a spiritual solution to solve its moral problems, because we found out teaching morality without a basis in God really destroys morality. You know, I won't go there either. The problem is we're chasing rats and we're leaving the pollution in our environment that attracts the rats to start with. But we're busy chasing down the rats. We've got to change the environment. The only way to change the environment is with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you leave the pollution, you're still going to have rats, no matter how hard you work to get rid of them. Why do we have laws against prayer? Why do we have laws against praying? You heard about the old folks' home where they said they got government money for the lunches, therefore they were no longer allowed to pray over their lunch because that would be a establishment of religion. Did you hear about that? Do you understand that it wasn't the old folks' home that issued the rule? It was a government agency that issued the rule. And then when they got called on it, they said, well, no, we're going to take that back. We didn't mean for it to be interpreted that way. Well, what does it mean when you say you can't pray, but you can't pray? You know, they didn't add to what the government said. The government said it. But why do they make laws about prayer? Why do they? I'll tell you, because laws set the morals of a society. We have laws that thou shalt not murder. Why? Because we're setting the standards of our society. And when you have a law that says you can't pray over your school lunch, you can't pray at a high school graduation, you can't pray at this civic service, you can't pray. When they say that, they're setting the moral tone of America and they're saying, we don't want God. That's what they're saying. And so they pass a law. Now, they had to pass a law against praying. Why? One simple reason. People left to themselves will pray. Think about how simple it is. We have to have a law that you can't pray, because if we don't have a law, people, when they get together, will pray. Isn't it amazing? So we have to have a law to stop it because we know it will go on. Now think about this. They passed laws against blacks drinking at the same water fountain as whites, against blacks being involved and sitting in the front of the bus, against blacks not being able to eat in restaurants the same as white people. Why? Because if you left people alone, it wouldn't matter if blacks drank out of the same water fountain or not. If they let people alone, they would serve them in restaurants. But there was a class of people, a group of people that said, we don't want this to happen. We're going to pass laws and make it illegal. Because people left alone will just let it happen. Well, so, well, Gordon, you're confusing me now. But we have laws against murder. Yes, because if you don't have laws against murder, people will kill each other. We're establishing the moral tone of this nation. Why do we have laws against homosexuality? Because if you don't have a moral law, people will run amok and they'll have sex with anything that moves. Oh, gee, that's just like on TV, isn't it? So we don't need laws against these things. We don't need laws against childhood rape. They're even talking about lowering childhood rape now down to a lower level. Why? Because you've got older people that want to have sex with younger women and the laws stand in their way. Isn't that too bad that you can't abuse a child because we have a law against it? Isn't that a shame? But that's exactly why they pass laws, because they're trying to control your behavior, because if they can control your behavior, they shape society. We all accept it's wrong to murder. And we all know that it's not wrong to pray, but yet instead of resisting the law, we succumb to it. I'm waiting for a pastor, for a high school student, for somebody with enough guts to just stand up in the midst of the assembly and just pray and force the police to arrest them and take them to jail. I'm waiting for the day. Because it will happen. But by then, is the church going to be so weak that we don't have a voice back? Are we going to let the state dominate the church, or as a church, are we going to do what God called us and make disciples of all nations? The solution is we need to restore the foundation of God. John 7:38 says, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, I want you to hear that, because we read it and don't hear it. He who believes in me, according to what the scriptures have said about me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's not just believing in Jesus, but it's believing in the Jesus that the scripture talks of, the King of glory, the healer, the Messiah, the deliverer, the King, the one who has come and redeemed all of us. If we believe in that Jesus, in that Christ, out of us shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, I like that. If we serve the Jesus of the Scripture, life will flow out of us. But if we serve another one, what comes out of us? You can only serve two masters. Either we serve the Lord of the Scriptures, as described to us in the Bible, or we serve our needs. Those are the only two things that you can serve. You can't halt between two opinions. There's one or the other. Jesus said quite plainly, you cannot serve two masters. Let me close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 17. It says, if your heart... Now, this is a word of the Lord given to Moses. If your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. It says, if you'll serve me, you'll live long and prosper. If you reject me, you'll die. And whatever you think that you're accumulating will be taken away from you. This is the choice that we have. You cannot serve two masters. It's the same principle that Jesus was teaching in Matthew 4, just different words. You cannot serve two masters. If we reject God, if our hearts turn away from him, if we're drawn away and serve other things, well, what other things is there to serve except God? Needs. To just simply gratify my flesh. James Robinson said years ago, and it has stuck with me as being so true, he said, the mark of maturity is the ability to delay gratification. But if I have to be gratified, if everything I sense, I gotta have it, then I'm immature. Kids walking through stores. Mommy, I want this. Well, what is it? I don't know, but it's pretty. Mommy, I want it. You're not old enough to even use it yet. Mommy, I want it. You hear them, because I used to do it. You hear them, you know, mom used to just tie me in the cart and drive. But today the kids are still hanging on the cart. Mommy, I want this. And they'll go out of the store crying. And some of the parents will pacify the kid to either buy it for him to shut him up, or I've seen this too. I've actually seen this. The parent will put the item in the cart, and at the checkout, hoping the kid has forgot about it, because you know how fickle needs are. When they get to the checkout counter, they'll take it out and lay it on the shelf. And the kid doesn't even know it's not there. By the time he gets in the car, he's forgotten all about it. Why? Because needs change rapidly. And what you cannot live without today, tomorrow you won't even remember. You cannot serve two masters. Is America the new Greece? Are we better than that? God has said America is a city on a hill. He wants, if he has set us as a city on a hill, why do we want to be like the other nations that we can watch literally falling apart? Why do we want to be like them instead of who God created us to be as a nation and who God has blessed? And when are we going to turn back and serve God? Amen. It's got to start with us. It's not going to start with government. It's got to start with the people. And we still vote our people in office and government. And we still have that power of the vote and of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just ask a simple question. Why do we want to be like everybody else and forget the blessings that God has given to this nation? We didn't get this way from being a socialist nation. We didn't get this way from just trying to get our needs met. We got this way because we set God first place. Hallelujah. We can return to it. We can regain our dream. We can regain the years and even go beyond those things of what God has intended for this nation if we will serve God. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning. God, I know everybody here. I know, God, that we're believers. I know, Father, that our heart is to serve you. Father, we ask you to help us return to you, God. Let us see clearly through the fog and all the temptation and all the junk that's being thrown at us today, God, to see that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Father, that if we would seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that you would add all the things to us that we need to live and to survive and to be prosperous and wealthy. Father, we turn our hearts to you this morning. Well, God, asking you to forgive us for the times when we have not put you first place. And Lord, to set your face before us, that we would always be reminded of who you are and of the calling that you have placed upon our lives, upon our families, upon our church, our community, and our nation. Lord, that we would not fall from our first love, but Lord, we would keep you in our hearts at all times, to love you, Lord, with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We ask you, Lord, to help us in this area, God, even as we serve you, as we walk with you, and as we praise you, Father. Lord, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, to remember America, to remember what you have placed in our heart. We honor you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.